to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, John chapter 19. And today we're going to pick up where we've been there in John chapter 19. We're going to be starting in verses 31 and going down through verse number 42, John 19, and starting in verse number 31. Someone had asked about if you're single for the church's Christmas party, you can definitely come. If you are single, we would welcome you to. You just, the price would be half that which would be for the couple, so we would welcome you as well. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 32. Let's stand as we read God's word together. I'll read the first verse, we'll read the second together, and so forth, down through verse number 42. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and ye knoweth that he saith is true, for that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith that they shall look on him whom they've pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea became a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never made, or never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are a loving God who delights to show mercy. And we thank you for your mercy and love that was displayed on Calvary's Hill through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, as we observe him being taken from the cross to the grave, we pray that, Lord, though we have read this passage before, though most of us know this passage fairly well, we ask that today, anew and afresh, Lord, you would touch our hearts with the wonder of Calvary and with the wonder of your scripture being fulfilled, with the wonder of those that were there observing what took place. And we just ask that, Lord, today that our hearts might be stirred anew and afresh for you, that our compassion and love for you might be heightened, that, Lord, you might grow us in our love for you, that, Lord, as we grow to understand you in a greater way, that we might grow to love you in a greater way. We thank you for your love that was shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you that that love was placed there and that we may experience the infinite agape love of God. But Lord, that agape love that was placed within us, Lord, we often hinder that love and don't allow that love to live through us. And we're just asking today, Lord, again, for a heightening of that love in our lives with a greater understanding again of who you are and what you have done. God bless this morning. You know those who are here, Father, who know you not and have never received the greatest gift of all, the gift of Christ. And there are some within Lord, sound of my voice today that have never truly done that. Now, Lord, maybe they think that they have, or maybe they've prayed a prayer before, but they've never truly experienced biblical salvation. And I pray for them this morning that thy Spirit would make clear, would confirm with those who truly have done this, and would convict of those who have not done this. Lord, make it clear. You've promised, Lord, that you would send your Spirit, and when he would come, that he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Well, we need that work today. And your people, Lord, need you to work today. We need you to build us up and to edify us and to strengthen us for the work you have called us to do, that we might be a brighter light that would shine for your glory, that we might be a saltier salt that would make people thirsty for you.
And so today, Father, you speak through your word unto your people, and may the person of Christ be lifted up and glorified. And as he is lifted up, may all men be drawn closer to him. And Lord, we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise, and it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, please be seated. We've been going from Gethsemane to Calvary, and last week we looked at Christ's statement, "It is finished," and Christ, from roughly about 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Mark's gospel shares with us, had hung upon the cross, and he came to that statement of "It is finished." He had fulfilled what the Father had called him to do. He had purchased our salvation on Calvary's tree. And then in verse 30, the last part of verse 30 shares with us that he gave up the ghost. Luke's gospel shares with us a little bit more clearly that literally he speaks when he does that, and he surrenders his spirit. So as we come to this today and we look in verses 31 through the end of the chapter in verse 42, I want to break it into two different parts. And the first part I want to look at the finale of his glory from the cross in verses 31 through 37, and then the prelude of his glory from the tomb. And if you think about it, remember, we spoke that the height of his glory is going to the cross. And we need to see that as the glory of Christ, as he is hanging there, doing all that the Father had called him to do, bearing our sin, being the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That was the height of his glory. And this today, as we look at it, we see the finale of that from the cross. But again, today we are also going to see where his body is going to be placed in the tomb. And we think of the prelude to glory, because is there not another glory of Christ when they're going to go to the tomb? The stone is going to be rolled away, and he is not there, for he has risen just like he said. So we're going to have an early Easter service in December as we look at that passage next Sunday by his grace. But let's begin with today, looking in verses 31 through 37. Truly fascinating verses as we look at them. And we begin in verse 31, where it says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So we consider here in verse 31 the Jews, and by the way, the last time in John's gospel that we're really going to see the Jews and deal with the Jews, the religious crowd. But here they are, they're coming to Pilate, and they're sharing with Pilate, they're wanting the body of Jesus off the cross. Why? Because the Sabbath day was the next day. Mark tells us that very clearly in Mark chapter 15. The Sabbath day was the next day. So this was a Friday. At that very time, it's very interesting that at around that 3 o'clock when he says it is finished, I've read where that was the estimated time of when the Passover lamb was sacrificed for the sins of Israel on that Friday. Isn't that just amazing, the details of God? And that night before, think about it, on the Thursday night before, that's actually when the Passover day had begun, and in that evening was when they had the Passover meal. And that night is when they came from the garden and when they took Christ away. And that morning is when they hung him there on the cross from, again, 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock as he died and said, "It is finished." So God is perfect in detail. Nothing happens by accident with what God does or in God's plan or even here with the person of Christ. But the Jews are coming because they know that in Deuteronomy it teaches very clearly that that body should not remain, if there was a hung body, it should not remain overnight, that they should take that body down and dispose, bury that body, put that body away. So they are coming to Pilate here and saying, listen, break the legs, do whatever it does to speed up the death process because the Sabbath is coming and we want the body off of the cross. Now, the Romans themselves would leave bodies up there for days. They could be up there 2 or 3 days. Crucifixion was a terrible death, and it was a long death. It was not something that happened quickly. In fact, the Romans would leave him on the cross for those 2 or 3 days and even allow the vultures to come and begin to peck away at the bodies just to be a reminder to people of what happens when you break Roman law. And so it was a very vivid and graphic, if you will, explanation of their law and those who break that law. But the Jews had a law of God, and they're wanting to follow that law of God, and so they're coming and they're asking that the legs can be broken. Well, what was the purpose of the breaking of the legs? When the legs were broken and they would take a hammer and they would smash the legs, that not only would it cause the body to go into shock, into a greater height of pain, but also the person on the cross, as he hung on the cross for him to breathe, as he was hanging down, he would push up with his legs to breathe. And that's how he could get his gasp of air, and then he would let himself back down, and when he needed air again, he would have to push up again to get that gasp of air. Well, when the legs were broken, he could no longer take that gasp of air. So basically, he would die of suffocation. He could not breathe. Now, they have found a body. I think it was in 1968 in that area. They found a body of someone who had been crucified, and they have found where the legs were broken. One leg was broken. The other leg was just smashed to bits. So the Bible is just, again, this is the God's word. This is truth. We don't need any verification of it being true, but isn't it just fascinating how, as history and archaeology finds these different things, it just keeps proving that the Bible is true. We'll just believe it by faith now. Accept it. It is truth. Amen? We can believe it is truth. It is absolute truth. But isn't it also interesting as we look here at the Jews and their desire, and this is kind of a side note, and I don't want to take much time of it this morning, but a side note here of their willingness to fulfill the law by making sure there was not that body hanging there on the Sabbath day, but yet they were so willing earlier, remember when we saw, to break the laws that they may convict Christ. So while they pretended to be a people, these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, that truly love the law of God, in essence, they didn't really love the law of God. They used the law of God for their own benefit. They used that law of God to lift themselves up. They used that law of God to make themselves men of privilege, to control people. And we need to remember that that is an easy thing for the flesh to do, right? To use the Word of God for one's own benefit. If they were truly lovers of the Word of God, then they would have not brought in the false witnesses. They would not have had a false trial that even went against their own teachings of the Sanhedrin, what they did by doing it in the evening like they did it because they wanted to speed up the process to get rid of this one who had come. So we need to remember that those who are oftentimes very religious but without Christ are going to be very, I guess you could say, even use the word legalistic in their thinking. They're going to use it to benefit themselves. But I have seen it personally in my own life and in the lives of others where that has kind of bled over into those who really know the gospel of Christ and how oftentimes they will use the Word of God in ways where they're inconsistent with it. When it benefits them, they will hold to it. And when it doesn't benefit them, they are willing to bend it a little bit for their own benefit. Just a side thought, all right? Also, it's interesting to note as we look in the passage before we really get to the truth here of what I want to look at this morning, of Christ and even of Him releasing His Spirit. If we were to go over and we were to look this morning in the Gospel of Luke, we would read very clearly where the seventh saying of Christ from the cross is when He is going to surrender His Spirit to go. So He was sovereign even over His death. It wasn't something where they took His life from Him. It was something where Christ willingly offered His life. And He was really sovereign over His life even to the very end when He releases it. He was in control the whole time. But as we look in where I want to really look in our passage today, going down to verse number 32, then came the soldiers, and they brake the legs of the first, that's the two thieves that were there, and of the other which was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers, which pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, verse 35, and he that saw it bare record, we're going to talk about that in a moment, go down to verse 36, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, verse 37, in another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. How many times, and it would be really, really interesting to do a study from the Gospel of John, does John bring up the ways and points in which Christ fulfilled the Scriptures? We've already been noticing it, haven't we, just here on the cross, all the different times where, and we looked at it last Sunday, how Christ fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament even while He is dying on that cross. Now we are finding, even after His death, more prophecies that were fulfilled by the death of Jesus Christ and by His burial in the tomb, and by His resurrection from the grave. I mean, we could go on and on about all the prophecies He perfectly fulfilled. I met a math teacher the other day, and we were speaking a little bit, and she was not a believer, said she was an atheist. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? She said, no. I said, well, what is the law of probability? Isn't it 3 to the 9th power? Isn't that the law of probability? She said, I am not sure. I said, well, do you know that Christ, in fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Scriptures, was like 3 to the 23rd power? I mean, it is more than double beyond the law of probability. I said, if you're truly honest and if you're truly searching for truth, you can't help but come to the conclusion that this person, Jesus Christ, was exactly who he said he was. And did exactly, you know, some people have argued, well, he fulfilled those prophecies because he manipulated the system. He knew what they were, and so he manipulated them so that he could say he fulfilled those. You know, that is really a foolish argument, is it not? I mean, did he choose what city to be born in Bethlehem? I mean, doesn't the Old Testament tell us in the book of Malachi that he would be born in Bethlehem whose ways are from everlasting? Did he choose that? Did he choose here after his death not to have his legs broken, but to have his side pierced? Did he choose that? Or was that done after his death? You see, Christ fulfills it because that is who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And so we see here again, Scriptures being fulfilled, and the importance here of these Scriptures being fulfilled, and the pictures that are here with these Scriptures being fulfilled. As we see in verse 33, when they come to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They break not his legs. What is important about them breaking not his legs? Again, God is a God of detail, is he not? God is a God who is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He is a God of detail. And if we went back to the Old Testament, and if we were to read in Exodus chapter 12 and in Numbers chapter 9, we would read there about the Passover. And when the Passover lamb was offered, it was important that not his legs be not broken. So here is Christ hanging upon the cross, dead. They could not break his legs. Why? Because if they broke his legs, it would offend the Scriptures. He is the Passover lamb. He is the one who came and gave his life on that cross, on that tree, that we might have life through him. And so he fulfills the Scriptures in that way. Also, there's a prophecy in Psalm 34, verse 20, which speaks about, he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. So though his joints were disjointed, though his beard was torn from his face, though his back was beaten, we read about the whipping that he would have taken, though the crown of thorns was driven into his head, though he was nailed to the cross, yet Bible teaches that not a bone would be broken. And so he perfectly fulfilled the type of the Passover lamb in his death for you and me. But the part I want to focus on, and that was one of the Scriptures that he fulfilled, but that second one, because I think it's very important to John, in verse number 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. Notice in verse 34, when one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, forthwith came there out what? Blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. John is speaking about himself. And John is bearing record. He was an eyewitness to what took place. And you see, during this time, just like in our day today, there were those when John is writing his gospel, which is not written immediately after, but was written somewhere, I forget now the exact date, but it was 50 or so years after when he's writing this, that as he's writing the gospel of Christ, he's giving it a record, but there were some different teachings on the person of Christ. There was the Gnostics who were teaching that Christ, they had kind of a different teaching where he had a body for a while, but then his spirit left his body, and so on the cross, it wasn't a real body. It wasn't Christ that died there on the cross. There was also another group of people called the Docetics, and they had a teaching that it just appeared to be Christ. It appeared to be a person. He appeared to fulfill these Scriptures, but he wasn't really man. It wasn't truly a human body that he had. And what John is saying here, when he comes down there to the verse number 34, and when he shares with us that there came out blood and water, what he is saying is this was a physical body. He died a physical death. It was a body that had blood and water. Now, if we were to look, and we're going to look at another passage here in just a moment, But if we were to think for a moment, there is another group of people today who teach the same almost exact thing as the docetics teach, and that is Islam. They have a similar belief, and I want to read to you from the Quran what it states of Christ. It says, they did not kill him, neither did they crucify him. It only seemed to be so. It was not a real body. It only seemed to be crucifixion. What is John saying? Look, I am an eyewitness. I saw it. What John is laying the groundwork for here in our passage is the physical death of Christ. He's going to be placed into a tomb where no man had ever been laid. Why is that important? Because what John is wanting to make clear here is Christ is placed into a tomb where no other person was, where no man had ever been laid. Why? Because he's going to set out the truth. This was only Christ, the Lord, who rose from that grave. It wasn't another body in there that rose from the grave. It's the one that I saw die upon that cross, crucified for the sins of the world, as he gave his life's blood for our sins, and I saw the blood and water pour forth from his side. I saw it. It was the real Jesus Christ in human flesh. You know, the Bible is clear that for us to have forgiveness of our sins, man had to have a redeemer. We spoke about redemption last week, the purchase, being purchased by the price. But there had to be the person, the redeemer, the person. And it had to be a kinsman redeemer, that is, a near relative, one who was a human. And so God left his glory. Jesus Christ came to this earth, took a human body, that he could take that place. If he didn't have a human body, my friends, we don't have salvation today. If it wasn't really Christ in a human body that died on that cross, then none of us can be saved here today. It had to be Christ. It didn't appear to be Christ. It wasn't something that, some kind of a mirage or something that seemed to be so. It was literally so. And John is wanting us to believe that testimony. Why? Because John is wanting you this morning, if you do not believe, to believe in Jesus Christ. This is his purpose. This is what he's saying. This is why I wrote this gospel, John is going to tell us. I've wrote these things and I've recorded these things to you that you might believe. This is my testimony. This is my personal record. I'm not sharing about some fairy tale that someone else saw. I'm sharing with you what I saw. I am the eyewitness. I saw the blood and the water come forth from his side. It was a real human body that died on that cross. Go back here with me, and again, we can find it over and over again, but go back here with me to 1 John. And notice with me in 1 John when he speaks here of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 5, and come on down here with me in 1 John chapter 5. Let's go on down to verses 6 through 8. It says, this is he that came by water and blood. Notice that, verse number 6, chapter 5, verse 6, 1 John. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. John is wanting us to know that it was a real physical body of blood and water. Go with me to 1 John in that first chapter. 1 John chapter 1. Remember how he opens up his epistle here. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when he writes, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's speaking about the person of Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and have heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. So he says in that first verse again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I touched him. I saw him. I was with him. I saw the miracles that he did. I saw him eat. I saw him rest in sleep. I saw him pray. I saw him die upon that cross. I saw the blood and water pour forth from his side. It was a real physical body. And I am here to give testimony. Why? John is saying, because I want you to believe. I want you to have fellowship with us. I want your joy to be full. You know, this morning, you can't have true fellowship with me unless you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We can have fellowship on kind of a physical level. We can have fellowship as human beings have fellowship on a physical level, but you can't have the true fellowship of the spiritual fellowship, the fellowship that is eternal, unless you know Jesus Christ. Did you know that if a husband knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and a wife knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a relationship there that goes past the physical. And praise God for it. Isn't it wonderful, men, to have a wife who knows the Lord? Isn't it wonderful to have fellowship with your wife? You can pray about things. You can speak about spiritual things. There is a fellowship, a oneness that you have in Christ. It's a oneness that goes way past what the world can even dream or imagine, because their oneness only goes to the physical. Our goes to the spiritual and past that to the eternal. And as a family of God, you think about this morning. As a family of God, you might have human family. And praise God for human family. We're at a time of the year when we spend time with human family. We have Thanksgiving and we have Christmas time with those who are family members, and we're thankful for that time. But did you know that your fellowship as a spiritual family in Christ is greater than your fellowship with your human family, the physical family? Now, hopefully, you've got both, right? Hopefully, you've got siblings and mom and dad and cousins and so forth that know the Lord like you do. Then you have a wonderful thing, do you not? You have a closeness as a physical family, but you also have that spiritual relationship as a spiritual family in Jesus Christ. You see, the physical relationship, not only is there not the intimacy, and not only is there not the spiritual side of that relationship, it's temporary. I remember teaching this to the church in Lithuania. Because when they would leave that church, and when they would come to true faith in Jesus Christ and give their life to Christ, there was persecution, and family members would mock them and laugh at them and would no longer want to be around them and would separate from them. And so when they would come together on a Sunday morning in a service, they were gathered with others of having that same trial in their life, and there was a sweetness to the fellowship. And I would share with them, you know, The relationship you have with your family, that's only a temporary relationship. But the relationship that you have here in Christ, this is eternal. And John here is saying, listen, we want you to have fellowship with us. I am testifying here of what Christ has done. I'm testifying that I saw it with my eyes, that I saw the blood and the water come forth from His side. I am testifying to this because I want you to believe. I've testified to you about all these things in the Scripture, how He perfectly fulfilled all these Old Testament passages. Why am I doing that? Because I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to hide this from you. I'm not trying to sneak you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm letting you know right up front, John is saying, I am recording these things that you might believe, and that when you believe in Him, we can have fellowship together in Christ, and you can have a joy that is full. You'd answer me this morning. Is there any joy whatsoever in this world? Is there a joy? Brother Raymer spoke about joy this morning in his Sunday school class. One of the gifts of Christmas, one of the gifts of salvation, the joy of God. I mean, it is a joy that is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something, you don't even know that joy if you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't even know what that joy is like without Jesus Christ. You're sitting out there this morning, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You think you have a joy. Listen, I want to tell you, when you have Christ and when His Spirit is filling you and His fruit of His Spirit, one of those being joy, there is a joy that supersedes and just goes way past, and I can't even describe, not even in comparison, right, with what the world has to offer. It's the joy of God. And John is saying, I want you to believe that your joy might be full, that you might have fellowship with me, that you may believe in Jesus Christ. Listen, you might not listen to my testimony this morning of Christ, but will you listen to the testimony of John this morning? You might be out there, and maybe for even weeks you've been coming and you've been listening and you've been saying, well, that's what that pastor says. That's what that pastor believes, or that's what that church stands for. I'm going to tell you this morning, will you listen to the testimony of the Apostle John this morning? I mean, God has recorded his testimony in the Holy Scriptures. Has God ordained the testimony of the Apostle John? Absolutely. God has ordained it. Why? Because God has put it in his book. This is the Holy Bible. Author is God. And God has spoken through John, and God is giving testimony through John this morning to you that you might believe, that you might have fellowship here among believers, that your joy might be full. It was a real body that Christ died in, and it's going to be a real body that's going to raise from that grave. And John is here to give testimony of that. Now, we could think for this morning, and we think about that blood and water, and I do believe, for me personally, that John's greatest purpose of him sharing that truth was to show us that it was a real human body. But I also believe that if you were to read John's gospel and we were to consider this morning, that I believe that there's also a type, if you will, that's also being fulfilled. As the blood and the water of Christ come forth from his side, him whom they have, what? Pierced. Do you remember back in Zechariah? We won't take the time this morning to go back and look in Zechariah 13:1, but it speaks about that day when the Jews are going to look upon him at the end of the tribulation of the one that they have pierced. Speaking of Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. They're going to look up and immediately all the Jews that are remaining are going to see him whom they've pierced, and every one of them that are alive at the end of the tribulation are going to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. But there are going to be those at his return when he comes back that are not going to be saved, and they are going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they are going to be in great fear and in great trembling because they have rejected the one who came to pay for their sin. You know, if I were to go over here, and we won't do it, but if we were to go over to Luke's gospel, and we would look at the passage where Christ is going to die there on the cross and where he is going to release his spirit, and then there's a Roman centurion who's standing there, and he's going to make a statement about him truly being the Son of God, right? Seeing this righteous man who died there. Here he is, a pagan, doesn't know the Scriptures, wasn't trained in the law, didn't know all the prophecies, but just watching the person of Christ die there on the cross, he's going to place his faith in that. And you think about for a moment, and we already spoke about the Jewish leaders, how they were willing to bend the law, to use the law for their benefit, and even to hide their eyes from the truth of the law just to condemn the man. Do you know that literally they had to step over the cross of Christ to reject Christ? Everything was right there. There they were watching the very Messiah, the Lamb of God, die right before them on that cross. Every one of the prophecies being fulfilled. What excuse do they have before God? Can you tell me? What excuse do they have before a holy God? I mean, here God was just boldly and loudly and just very clearly proclaiming the truth of his Son. Perfectly, all these Scriptures fulfilled. There he is dying upon that cross for their sin. And they are going to deny him and reject him. You know what man's greatest sin is? What does John chapter 3, verse 18 tell us? They are condemned already. Well, why are they condemned already, John? Those who have not believed. Why are they condemned already? Because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. Do you know you may have sins here today, and those sins, they do condemn us before a holy God, but that is not why you're going to go to hell. Do you know why you're going to go to hell? Because you've rejected Jesus Christ. That is the sin that God cannot forgive. That is the sin that is going to ban you for eternity to hell. What does it tell us over there in John's gospel when he speaks about when the Spirit has come, that he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict of their lack of righteousness. He's going to convict of the judgment to come. What sin, John, is he going to convict them of? Of sin because they believe not on me, Jesus said. So why are they going to be convicted and condemned before God? Because they have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And I just this morning, I don't know why we are here. This is not really the focus of where we were in my notes, and that's why I don't like to hand out things on Sunday morning to fill in, because I rarely follow my notes. I like to allow God to lead how God wants to lead. But what I'm sharing with you this morning is this: if you know not Jesus Christ today, you are being just as obstinate and just as hard-hearted as those Jewish religious leaders. You may be here this morning and you say, well, I don't really care what you're saying. I have my religion. I have my traditions. I have what has been handed down to me. I am begging you this morning to let go of those and to grab a hold of Jesus Christ. What does it matter, your traditions? What does it matter what you've only believed? You know what you're holding on to? It is your pride that you're holding on to this morning. It is your pride. Your pride is going to condemn you and send you to an eternal hell. And what I am begging you to do this morning is to humble yourself before a holy God and a holy Lord and a holy Savior, to come to the foot of Calvary and to bow before Him and say, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. Jesus Christ, you are the Lamb of God. You are the Lamb of God who died upon that altar, upon that cross for my sins. You are the Lamb of God whose side was pierced, and from that side came blood and water. I'm telling you, the blood and water that shed forth from His side was shed that you might be cleansed of every sin that you've ever committed. There is no sin that His blood cannot cleanse you from, but the sin of unbelief. It's the only one. What does the song say about Emmanuel's veins? There is a fountain. How does that go? There is a fountain, I can't remember right now, filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, right? And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I've already told Julie that's the song at my funeral, one of the songs I want to be sung, because that's my theme song. Because He took this sinner and He cleansed me of my sin by His blood that was shed for me. And I am what I am today, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And I have salvation today and forgiveness of God and the promise of eternity with Him, not because of what I am doing, but because of what He has done. And it wasn't just for me that He died. It was for you that He died. He died to give you forgiveness this morning. He died to give you a new life this morning. But if you sit there in your pride and in your obstinance and you harden yourself to this truth, you tell me, where do you deserve to go? God is offering out His love to you. God is extending to you His forgiveness. He gave the greatest sacrifice He could give. He gave His own Son to die on the cross for your sin. Has there ever been a greater gift ever offered? And what you're saying is, no, I don't want that gift. I don't want that. Then you tell me, where should a righteous God, a holy God, a just God, where should He send you? He has no choice but to send you to eternal hell and damnation. Why? Because you're guilty before Him, and you can never satisfy His justice. Only the blood of Christ can satisfy His justice. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Christ fulfilling the Scriptures, not a bone was broken, the Passover Lamb of God. That God's wrath may pass over, that the death that man owes and deserves may pass over us. His side being pierced, right? The blood and the water flowing out. Our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, who took a human body to come and die for us. That through His death, we may have life. Oh man, we could just go on and on and on here this morning. But let's go to the last part of our text, all right? And let's look very briefly at the prelude to glory that we find down here in verses 38 through 42. Because this is more of a challenge, I believe, for myself and for those of you that are believers here this morning. As we look, we see Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now let's just stop there for a moment, and we see these two men. And I think what John is doing here by sharing with us about these two men is we are seeing two men that have been struggling with who Christ is. both religious leaders. In fact, if we were to read of Joseph, we would find that he was a very wealthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, Mark's gospel tells us. He was good and a righteous man, Luke tells us. He did not agree to condemn Christ. He was not in with the other Sanhedrin that falsely convicted him. He did not agree with that. It tells us in Mark's gospel also that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And even in some way, it refers to him here as being a disciple of Christ. But he seems to be a disciple in secret, right? I mean, he seemed to be a guy who maybe he saw the evidences and he saw the truths and he would even count himself as a disciple of Christ. But to this point, his discipleship or his following of Christ has been in secret, incognito. Do you know that there is a lot of incognito Christianity today? There are a lot of secret Christians today. That there are a lot of those who, though they may know Christ and even would count themselves as a disciple of Christ, at workplace or at the school place or in the neighborhood or in the ball games or whatever it is that they are incognito Christians. They are secret disciples of Christ. Now, Mark's gospel is going to tell us that when Joseph here is going to come before Pilate, Mark tells us that he comes boldly to Pilate. Isn't that something? Up to this point, he's been secret. Up to this point, he's kind of been a secret agent, if you will, for Christ, a secret disciple of Christ, which, by the way, the New Testament knows nothing about that. You go past the day of Pentecost, you can't find anything about being a secret disciple of Christ. The Bible speaks about Christians now being filled with his boldness, being willing to stand up in their workplace, being willing to stand up in their public schools, and to be counted for Christ, a disciple of Christ. How many of you believe this morning that that is the kind of discipleship that he is worthy of? How many believe this morning that if we are ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us at his returning? You might know him, and you might belong to him, and you might have salvation from him as a gift, but as his return, ashamed. Why? Because you weren't willing to stand for Jesus Christ. I'm just sharing with you this morning that something has happened here to Joseph. Something happened to this man that all of a sudden he has gone from someone in secret to someone who's now coming boldly before Pilate to beg, Mark's gospel tells us, I believe it's Mark or Luke, he begs for the body of Jesus. And he is going to take the body of Christ off of that cross, and he's going to take the body of Christ to a tomb that was his own tomb that had been dug out by hand himself. Now, if he did it or paid somebody else to do it, but it belonged to him. He was wealthy. He's going to give this tomb to Jesus where never before a body had been laid. Let's just stop there for a moment with Joseph, and let's come over here to Nicodemus. When was the first time we met Nicodemus? Do you remember? John chapter what? John chapter 3. And when is John here reminding us that Nicodemus is going to come to Jesus? When does he do that? What time of day was it? At night. Boy, here's a guy, another guy. He didn't want to come during the day. Why? He's afraid his Sanhedrin brethren might see him coming to Jesus and that he might be counted with one of those who belongs to this sect of this man from Galilee, this man from Nazareth, and no good thing comes from Nazareth. Do you remember what they told him over there in John chapter 7? When Nicodemus is kind of there with the rest of the group, the Sanhedrin, and they're talking, and he says, well, listen, I think maybe we should give some, I'm paraphrasing here, I'm thinking maybe we should give some consideration to who this Christ is. And they say, listen, go check out the Scriptures. There's nothing good that comes from Nazareth. How can anything good come from Nazareth? How can this man be truly the Messiah? Don't even think about it, Nicodemus. Who are you to even mention such a thing? Well, Nicodemus must have checked out the Scriptures, I don't know. But it seems here that now here he comes, boldly. Also, right there with Joseph, let's take the body of Christ. And by the way, I want to give some 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes of perfumes for his body. Listen, that was something that was worthy of a king, what he offered. He wasn't just given a little pittance over here. He was given something that someone very wealthy would be buried with. A king would be buried that way. By the way, they were burying a king, were they not? They were burying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now all of a sudden we find something different here about Nicodemus. He's not coming by night. He's coming boldly, by day, with Joseph, to bury the body of Jesus. I want to ask you, what do you think made the difference? I thought about this a little bit. What was it that stirred their hearts to do something that was going to cost them something? By the way, do you know this? If you were to look in the Jewish Mishnah, if you were to go back, you can find nothing about Joseph of Arimathea, nothing of Nicodemus in the books. Why? Because anybody who joined a sect or a cult would have their names removed from the record books. And here they are making this bold and brash statement by taking his body off of the cross and by placing it in that tomb, by burying him as a king. All of a sudden, they don't care what it's going to cost them to follow Jesus. They don't care what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What changed it for them? That's what I'm wanting you to see. What happened that caused them now all of a sudden, doesn't matter what it cost me. It doesn't matter the position anymore that I might not have. It doesn't matter what all the other Jewish leaders are going to think about me. It only matters about Christ. Why did they lose their fear of man? You know what? I really believe that as they watched Christ, the death that he died, and they saw his crucifixion upon that cross, they heard those seven statements that were made. They heard that it was finished. They, with the Roman centurion, truly, this was the Son of God. And I don't care anymore. I just want to please Jesus with my life. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I'm asking it to myself. Has your heart ever been so just overflown, just overflowing with an adoration and a love for Christ, that you did something for him and you didn't care what anybody else thought about it? You didn't care what it was going to cost you. You just were in love with Jesus and you wanted to do something for Jesus because you loved him. I think that's what happened to him. And I don't know about you. Now, I get the blessing of going back and studying every Sunday. Now, as a pastor, as a missionary, how many times do you think I've spoke about the crucifixion and the death of Christ? I mean, many, many times. But do you know that over these past few weeks, as I've gone back and I've prepared these messages and I've gone back to the details of what took place, God stirs my heart anew and afresh with a love for him. Who am I that you should come and die for me? Isn't that what you sang about this morning? Who am I, Lord, that you would die in such a way for me that I might have life? Does it not stir within you to serve him and to live for him? I mean, does it not something inside you just stir within you, move upon you that, hey, let my life be for his glory? Let me get my eyes off of the temporal. Let me get my eyes off of the physical. Let me get my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And let me pursue him, for he is worthy. He gave himself for me, Paul said, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that not stir your heart this morning? And if it doesn't stir your heart this morning, my friends, there's only two possibilities. Either you're dead, you don't know Christ, or you're carnal and cold-hearted. Those are the only two choices. Every time we read about Christ and we read about what he has done, something should stir us within. Something within should be saying, oh God, who am I? Why did you do this for me, Lord? But praise be to your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And you know what? It overflows in action, not just in word. But it comes in deed as well. It wasn't just words that Joseph and Nicodemus were bringing. They weren't standing there at the cross saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. They are showing it with their lives. Do you think that a living relationship with Jesus Christ that has an active love for him, Do you think that that should overflow with deeds of admiration and appreciation to him? Don't tell me you love Jesus Christ and you can't be faithful to his church. Don't tell me that you love Jesus Christ and you don't spend any time with him in his word. I was reading this week in the Song of Solomon back there when the shepherd there is speaking to the Shulamite woman and he says to her, how I love for you to speak to me. How I love to hear your voice. And you know what happened in my heart? It was Jesus saying to me, Derek, I like it when you come to prayer in me. I like it when you spend time with me. I want to have a relationship with you that's intimate and close. My friends, if we truly love him and if our hearts are stirred for him, there's a desire to please him. And it goes past the words that we speak. It goes into the actions. Why? Because our hearts are just beating for the glory and honor of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, I see a wonderful testimony here from Joseph and from Nicodemus. They had been secret disciples. They had hidden. But now after Calvary, they are stirred. And my friend, I'm asking you this morning, if you say that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if I was to go to your schools, if I was to go to your workplace, if I was to go and to interview people there that know you and say, what kind of faith does this person have? Do they ever share a faith? Do they ever talk about what church do they go to? Do they ever talk about anything at all concerning spiritual things? And if they were to say, no, you know, I really don't know anything about that. I really don't know anything about that with them. I didn't know that they went to church. I didn't know that they were a Christian. There's something wrong with that, is there not? Now, I'm not saying that you go to work every day and you take your Bible every day and you beat your Bible over their heads every day. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you go, you share the truth of Christ and his love with them, yes, but then you live that truth before them through your actions and through your deeds, and there is no escaping it. There's something here about them. They have some kind of special relationship with Jesus Christ. They're a disciple of Christ. And I want to encourage us not to be secret disciples, but go back to the cross. Allow God to stir your heart anew and afresh for him. And then just with the heart that is stirred and overflowing with adoration and love for him, just now go forth and serve him. Do actions that show your adoration for him. And it's one of the most wonderful and blessed things that can be. I love my Lord and my Savior, and I am so grateful for him. By the way, there's a whole other prophecy that is fulfilled here in Isaiah 53, where it's going to speak about that he's going to be crucified there with the wicked, but he's going to be buried with the rich. I mean, we could just go on and on and on about all the prophecies that were fulfilled of Christ. But as we come in conclusion this morning, I guess a couple of thoughts for us here today. Number one. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come and humbly bowed before him and received him personally as your Lord and Savior? Acts 17, Paul says, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And to repent means you come and you turn from your wrong thinking and you turn to Christ and call upon his name and receive him for the forgiveness of sins. If that's you here today, that's why Paul has given us his testimony, that you might believe. Secondly, if you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, I already know that truth, and I already know Christ is my Lord and my Savior, then I want to ask you a question. Is your relationship with him and your love for him, is it spilling over into your deeds? Are there deeds of adoration and love that you do for him, not caring what it's going to cost you, not caring what the world's going to think, but just because you love the Lord? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I'm having that right relationship with him right now. Then I want to tell you, and I'm sharing this with you in love because I also experienced this. Listen, I live in this carnal body of flesh. Everything about this body of flesh doesn't want to have that relationship with Christ. It wants to focus on all the external, all the fleshly carnal things. But it's just to come to him and say, Lord, I recognize right now that my heart is cold. And I want to ask you to just do something in my heart, to stir my heart anew and afresh for you, to love you as you deserve to be loved through my life. For you are the most important person to me. And Lord, I want my life to honor you. I believe if a person comes to him with that kind of heart, God will bless that. God will stir and warm your heart for him. And I believe you can be as close to Christ as you desire to be. That's his desire, is to be close. Draw near to me, and what does God say? I will draw near to you. You can be as close to God as you want to be. Father, we thank you so much for your truth and for your word. Thank you for Nicodemus and Joseph. Thank you for their testimonies. Thank you for what they were willing to pay and to show forth in their adoration to you, Lord Jesus.